Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. Today we're celebrating the Trinity. As Laura was telling us a little bit earlier in the children's message, it's God is one, right? And God is three persons. It's kind of one of those mysteries that is hard to understand. It's kind of interesting because the last couple weeks, I've actually had a number of conversations with y'all about who the Trinity is and what does it mean. So hopefully this Sunday we can all kind of look at it together and try to figure out what does it really mean. A lot of times on Trinity Sunday, we speak the words of the Athanasian Creed. And I didn't get to Bradley quick enough this time because I was thinking about, you know, maybe we could just replace the sermon with the Athanasian Creed. So it didn't work out though. If y'all want to look in the front part of your hymnal, on page 135, so not the big numbers on the top of the page, but the little tiny numbers in the front. I had one of my friends that's a pastor in Florida that was trying to figure out how to fit all this stuff in. So I told him, just let the Athanasian Creed preach itself, because it's a little bit longer than the Apostles' Creed or even the Nicene Creed we use sometimes. And usually it takes about 10 minutes to do it just on its own. But it's really the most complete explanation of who God is, especially being the three persons, yet one God. As we continue to learn more about God and to know God, I think things like the Trinity are the things that continue to fascinate us, that continue to give us that mystery about God that leaves us something to continue to think about, to learn about, and to understand. One of the places in the Bible that illustrates the beautiful ministry of the Trinity, for me, is the Transfiguration of Jesus. And the Transfiguration of Jesus is really a tale of two mountains. So it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times, right? At least that's how the Charles Dickens novel goes. Really, for us, it's the best of times always, when they're up on the mountain. So the first mountain is Mount Tabor. If you look up at the screens here, this is in Galilee, which is by the Sea of Galilee. The Mount Tabor is just east of Nazareth, not too far. You could walk there probably in a day, and if you didn't climb all the way to the top, you could probably get back. The interesting thing about it is it's not like super high, but it's high enough that it's pretty high up there. This is the place where people traditionally think that the Transfiguration happened. And on top of it, there's a church called the Church of the Transfiguration. The second mountain in our tale of two mountains is Mount Sinai. And this is a mountain that's in the Arabian Peninsula. The real truth is we don't know where Mount Sinai is. This is our best guess. This is Jebel Musa. Again, this is where tradition says Moses would have climbed up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. He would go up there frequently while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness to visit with God and to talk to him as the people of God were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. So as we look into the Transfiguration story, we've got the two mountains who are kind of our characters, but we also have another host of characters that come together for this most important moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. The first characters that we encounter in the story are Peter, James, and John, Jesus' closest disciples, his probably his best friends and the disciples as well. So then also, after we get up to the mountain, we have Moses and Elijah that come to join Jesus in this special moment. So when I thought about that, I was like, why would Moses and Elijah be there? Why those two guys that have everyone in the history of the Bible? And it led me back to the tale of the two mountains. You see, Moses ascends up Mount Sinai in Exodus 24 with Joshua to receive the second set of tablets for the Ten Commandments. Before Moses goes back to the people, God passes by Moses with his full glory and allows Moses to catch a glimpse from the back. When Moses then goes down in the story, his face is glowing, and he has to put a veil over his face because he doesn't want to frighten the people, because they're scared to look at him. So the other character is Elijah, right? And you're asking, so how does Elijah fit into all this? Elijah also climbs up Mount Sinai, not Mount Tabor, Mount Sinai. And this was right after the huge battle between him and the prophets of Baal, where they were trying to make water or rain, and the prophets of Baal couldn't do it. Elijah did, and then some things happened to the prophets of Baal. Read the story, you'll find out. Anyways, so Elijah runs away. He climbs up Mount Sinai and hides in a cave where God has told him to go. And at the end of the story, God says he's gonna go see Elijah, you know, in person. And so again, there God passes by with his full glory by this cave, and Elijah is able to just catch a glimpse of the back of the train of it. The interesting thing is we don't know if it changed him, because the story doesn't say, like Moses and Jesus here. But when we look at Moses and his encounter on Sinai, the thing that's the most interesting to me about that encounter is how truly visibly changed he was. Can you imagine what that would be like to have to put a veil over your face? Women, have y'all ever had to do that? Probably once or twice. Maybe once. Carolyn Lucas is going to renew her vows today with Larry, so I'm guessing she might have to do it twice because of the renewal. But anyways, when we think about that, that's really the time in our society today that we'd put a veil on, right? Is at a wedding, or maybe at a funeral if you're grieving. But it's a time where you're trying to cover, in a sense, your emotions. You're hiding a little bit from the outside world. And what happened with Moses is that when he climbed down the mountain, his face was so visibly changed and just radiant that he had to hide his face so the people wouldn't be too worried about what he might do to them, especially because everything they had done back in those days. But the interesting thing there is that when we look at Moses' journey and Jesus' journey at the mountain, whether it's Tabor or some other mountain, it's really a similar journey. When you look at the story here, Jesus and the disciples head up the mountain after 6 days. When we kind of compare that to Moses' story, Moses and Joshua go up the mountain, and they're on the mountain for 6 days as the cloud of the glory of the Lord descends upon them. And the same cloud comes and descends upon Jesus. The full glory of the Lord surrounds Jesus and his company on the mountain. So God speaks to Jesus just like he spoke to Moses while Moses was on the mountain. But when Jesus is up there, it's maybe not as important that God was talking to Jesus. It was important that God was talking to everyone that was there to witness and to listen, that were surrounding him on the mountain. The interesting thing in Exodus is the word that Moses uses to describe the glory, settling or dwelling, this huge cloud that just came on the mountain, the word that he uses there is shekan, which means to dwell or to stay. So then what happens in the story in Exodus, as y'all see here maybe, is that Moses stays on the mountain with Joshua for another 40 days after the cloud comes down and God's glory is there. And during that time, Moses is receiving all kinds of instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to keep the people of Israel from driving them too crazy and driving themselves too crazy. So when we hear all this stuff happening, we know that it's an extended amount of time. So when the disciples experience this awesome event today, their first question is, can we build a tent for you guys, right? And a lot of times, what we think about is they're just trying to figure out what to do because they have no idea and just trying to figure out what to do. But so the interesting thing is when we read through the story a little bit closer, the word in Hebrew for tent is mishkan, which probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to y'all, but it's the same exact root as the word shekan, which means to dwell. They both mean to dwell, basically. And so when we look at this story, really Peter had it all right. He knew exactly what was going on. And he knew that Jesus was enacting some of the story of Moses here. He was going through it again to experience it for the people of Israel. So Peter isn't just looking for something to do. He truly knows the story. He wants to dwell in God's presence and his glory on the mountain, just like Moses did for the 40 days and nights experiencing God and Jesus in their radiance and glory. So in Luke, when the disciples are getting ready to leave, another kind of cool word that's used there is the word Exodus. What does the word Exodus remind you of? Y'all can talk, it's okay, right? Does it remind you of like a Red Sea and some people walking across the Red Sea and probably? And so again, whose story is that? Moses' story, right? So Jesus is reenacting all these things, reminding all the people or the disciples here of the story of Moses. When the New Testament uses the word Exodus, it almost every single usage of it is returning back to the Exodus out of Egypt. So I believe that Luke here is truly linking Jesus' story with Moses as he plans and prepares to rescue the people of Israel through his death on the cross and resurrection. Because where is Jesus heading after he goes down the mountain? He's heading to Jerusalem. His disciples don't want him to go, but that's where he's going. So in both of the stories, in Moses' story on Mount Sinai and Jesus' story, which might be on Mount Tabor, it might be somewhere else, there's a transformation happening. Moses literally has to wear a veil after his transformation. The disciples truly know who they place their trust in and their confidence in. In Jesus, we have the glory of God with us in our midst every day. It is during the time of the transfiguration where instead of putting the veil on, what does Jesus do? He takes it off. He lets them see who he truly is. And so when we think about Jesus, he voluntarily puts on human flesh, the veil that covers him, so that he's able to relate to the disciples, and he's able to relate to us through the incarnation. He voluntarily allows the glory of God to be put inside this veil so that he can truly experience life in a human way. Moses also voluntarily put on his veil as he came down the mountain with the second set of tablets of the commandments so that he was able to relate to the people of Israel. They knew something special had happened, but in order to talk to him, he had to put it on so they wouldn't run away. When we hear the voice of God coming through the cloud, we hear it saying to Jesus, "This is my son, listen to him." The radiance and beauty of the Trinity and Jesus is plainly shown here as God exhorts his disciples. And Moses tells the people of Israel as he's coming down and talking with them later on in Deuteronomy, he says, "You must listen to him," talking about a prophet that's going to come later. So Jesus here comes as that prophet, the priest, and the king of Israel. The God made flesh for us so that through his death and resurrection, he will lead us through the Exodus into the promised land. He will heal our sin and transform us to be the people he has created us to be. I don't know about y'all, but one of my favorite characters, kind of in semi-recent history, and semi-recent, I mean Mother Teresa. And I don't know how much y'all know about her. I know Pastor Jim's talked about her a couple times, but she's really kind of an interesting story because she just helps everyone that God puts in her path. And it was that way her whole life. She was born in Macedonia with a heart for service. She joined a community of Catholic nuns at age 18 as soon as she could that eventually focused on work in India. And so this led to her going to India and teaching in a Catholic school in Calcutta. However, the heart that she had for people wasn't filled just inside her classroom walls. It was filled by looking at the people outside the walls of her compound. And so after her first year in Calcutta, she decided to do something different. And so she went out and created a classroom in the streets and started teaching the poorest students and the poorest people of Calcutta. Through this ministry, she became incarnationally involved in the lives of the people of Calcutta, especially the lives of the least of these, the poorest of the poor people, probably in the world, or at least in that area of the world. The interesting part of her story is throughout her life, the Catholic Church kept endorsing and blessing her ministry, so much so that today there's people that work across the world in her order, doing work with the poorest people in the poorest parts of the world. So I have a question for you today. Where do you live incarnationally? Where do you put the veil on to live? Where do you intentionally put your time and your focus to reach out to others? And maybe that means veiling some of who you are, but more likely to me, it means living life to its fullest and sharing God's grace with the people that you find in your path each day. I think God wants each of us to use our lives to continue to encourage the people that he puts there. Mother Teresa gave up almost everything. I'm not calling y'all to give up everything. But I do believe that the God calls each of us to live and serve and love right here in Hearst, in Euless, in Bedford, Fort Worth, North Richland Hills, wherever it is that you call home. And so I'd encourage you, as you go throughout this week, think through the Trinity. Do some of those angels on pinhead things that we used to do at seminary and try to figure the mystery out. You'll probably still be thinking about it come next year when we come back to it again. But think about, too, how Jesus lived incarnationally with us, that he would choose to put a veil on so that he could be amongst us. Where can you do that in your life? Who can you reach out to and just love on and be Jesus to? Amen.